So anyway, last time I talked about wisdom. Today, in our allotted time, I want to talk to you about faith, and I want to back it up to this slide. And this is an important subject, should be an important subject for all Christians, because we know, and as we sing, and as 1 John tells us, that faith is the victory that we have in this world. Before we get into our study, though, let's go together for just a second in prayer. Father God, I just ask you to let the words that come out of my mouth be the words that you put in there. Anything that's mine or is not right, Father, make me forget. I just ask you, Father, to take the credit. I want no honor of my own. I just ask you, Father, to receive all the glory and the honor. And this is what we all want, Father, for you, the praise and the glory and the honor to you and Jesus, your Son, and the Holy Spirit, Father. In his name we pray. Amen. Okay. Now, generally, I like to stand and face my audience. Once in a while here, I'm going to have to turn around because I want to use the pointer, and hopefully I don't get too confused and mess up here, but anyway. Faith is a consistent theme that travels the entire Bible from Genesis through Revelation, and even in books like Ruth and Esther and Job. Faith is the main subject there. For instance, in Esther, the idea is, do you have faith that it takes to go approach death on your part? And she did. She did. She exhibited that faith that it took. And in all cases of these people, I think what we need to look at is weigh their faith. See how it works, and try to understand it as possible, as much as possible. The idea of this being Bible-wide is understandable simply because without faith, it's impossible for us to please God. And notice that, let me make sure that I get this right now. Yeah, I got it. Because, I guess I do. Where's this light supposed to come out? Ah, there it is. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, and an important word there, and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. We've always defined faith based on the 11th chapter of Hebrews, the first chapter. And it's a good place to always start. Here I give it two ways. I give it from the King James, and then I give it from the NIV. Notice the object of the sentence, the first sentence actually, in the King James is substance. In the NIV, it's confidence. Now, I'm no Greek interpreter or anything like that, but I'm not going to even try to weigh these words. But they're both good words. They really each have a notable meaning. Substance has to do with what? Something you can feel, you can touch, you can taste, you can see. Something that has reality in this world. Whereas confidence has more to do with conviction. The idea that I truly believe this. I live this out in my life. So I think both of these are great words. Now toward the end, what I would like to do is give you a different definition of what I think faith is also. Faith includes, but it is not, belief. In other words, faith implies belief, but belief does not necessarily imply faith. You believe that there is one God, that's good. The devils do that. But now if the devils had faith, they'd be blessed for that. But obviously they don't. Faith is also closely linked with knowledge. Did I skip one? Let me go back. Yes. Faith is also not work. Faith implies work, but just because you work does not imply faith necessarily. But people are counted as righteous not because of their work, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners. And go down toward the bottom here, because this is the important idea down here, and that is that Abraham was counted as righteous by God because of his faith. Okay, we're going to come across this again here in just a second. You. Okay, faith is also closely linked with knowledge that goes beyond sight. Okay. Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verse 13, until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature and attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, what I'd like to do is, just for a second, take a look at some examples of people in the Bible. Not comprehensive at all. This is, I apologize right up front. We're kind of glazing over this whole subject. It's quick. We need to spend much more time on this than we will. But let's start off with Naaman. Now, I suspect most of the older crowd here remembers Naaman, the story of that, pretty well. But some of you younger folks may not. If you don't, I suggest you go to 2 Kings, the 5th chapter, read this whole episode for your own and try to understand this. First of all, Naaman was right under the king of Aram, right under him. He was in charge of their army, and he was an honored person. Now, I've kind of highlighted some words here. They honored him because he had given victory to Aram. But as we can see through the scriptures, through the Lord, he got the power to do this. Why? Not sure. Not sure. Nevertheless, this man had leprosy. And so in the story, he hears that there's healing in Israel. And so he goes to his king and he says, would it be all right if I went to Israel and tried to get healing? And the king says, I'll do better than that. I'll send you a letter. I'll tell him to do it. And he does. He sends a letter and he, in no small way, he tells the king of Israel, I'm sending this guy, you heal him. Well, the king of Israel comes unglued. Well, you can imagine. Because he knows he doesn't have the power to do that. Well, Elisha gets word of this, and he says, I'll take it from here. And, of course, he intercedes with God and talks to God about it and sends his messenger to Naaman. And he sends his messenger to him and tells Naaman to go to the Jordan and wash 7 times and you'll be cleaned. Now, Naaman becomes unglued because what's happened here? Oops, wrong way. Okay. I thought that he would surely come out to me. You see, Naaman has put himself where he expects to be. Up here, and he expects Elisha to be down here as his servant. And Elisha's reversed those roles. Because why? Because he's speaking for God. He's reversed these roles. He sent his messenger to him, tells him, you go, You go do this. And that's offensive to him. And he gets angry. And he says, I thought he'd come out and, wrong thing. I thought he'd call out, call on the name of the Lord, his God. You see, Naaman didn't even believe in the God of Israel. He worshiped an idol. That's what makes this whole thing a bit strange to me. Now, he thought he'd wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy, and then he goes on and he says, I've got rivers that are just as good as the Jordan. You've heard this story. Why couldn't I just wash in those and be clean? And he went off in a rage, it says. Now, I want you to look at this role. His servants, they take their proper stance. His servants come to him and they say, what? My father. If the prophet had told you to do something hard, you'd do it. Why not do something easy? Folks, we've got to have that lesson. He tells us easy stuff all the time. And we wonder, why do I need to do it? We don't even have to wonder. If he wants us to do it, just go ahead. It's all right. It's great. It works. If he tells you wash and be clean, do it. So Naaman obeyed them and was clean. A rudimentary faith, I'll grant you. It's the most rudimentary faith that I think I can find that I know about. But a man has obeyed even when he had to be prompted. Oh, I just wonder what it was like when he went back and he talked to those two servants again. What do you think? Make you head of my household? That's what he, because he was an honest man. I haven't told you the whole story, and you should go and read the rest of the story. But I think he's an honest man, and I think probably these servants were well blessed and honored. The centurion at the cross, once again, a rather rudimentary form of faith here. Now realize, centurion's an important person in the Roman army. Now, it's obvious that from what he says here, that he has some knowledge of what's going on. There are two things. He's probably heard something about Jesus. And second of all, he saw the way he died. So those two things gave him some knowledge. And when he saw the events that transpired, that's all it took to produce this statement of faith. Surely he was the Son of God. The thief at the cross, a little stronger faith, certainly a good bit stronger. Notice here, the first thief is hurling insults at him. The second criminal rebuked him and said, don't you fear God since you are under the same sentence? What's he saying to him there? You're about to die. You're going to go face God. You better get your act together. We don't need to be criticizing this man. We deserve what we're getting. And then he says these important words. But this man has done nothing wrong, implies he knew something about Jesus. And then he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Plaintiff, he puts himself at the bottom. He puts Jesus over him. He doesn't ask for forgiveness. He only asks to be remembered. You know, I believe by this statement right into your kingdom, unless he was just really very well informed, even better than the apostles, he believes that man's coming off the cross. He believes that man's coming off the cross. He knows he isn't. But he just wants to be remembered. And Jesus blesses him for that faith. The woman with the bleeding, you remember this story. Great, great, great. Now, she had been subject to this disease, or whatever it was. I think it says in the King James, an issue of blood that she had for 12 years. None of the doctors could heal her. Nothing could be done. Now, it's important that you recognize, I think it's important. She comes up and touches him. Do you remember any time in the scriptures Jesus taught, come up and touch me and you'll be healed? No. She made that up on her own. She just believed that if she could touch him, if she could only touch his garment, that she'd be healed. No wonder Jesus then said, daughter, your faith has healed you. Now, am I trying to suggest that we make up our own rules? No. But for her, it worked. For her, it worked. Now, this is not to compare with Naaman. Because where was she? She was down here. She was the servant. Jesus was a master. Remember, Naaman was putting himself in the wrong position. A critically important part. The centurion with a sick servant. Notice how these just get a little stronger and a little stronger. Now, the centurion. Remember, centurion is an important person with the Roman army. Notice the speech he uses here. Okay? I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. He doesn't go to Jesus. He sends his servant to him to beg. He doesn't consider himself worthy. What does he do? He puts Jesus on top. He takes the bottom role. And this is a role reversal for him. Something you would not have expected a Roman centurion to do. Especially for a slave. He's even putting himself at the slave's command. He's doing something especially faithful. Notice, whoa, back again. I get my finger on too much here, I think. Really got it way off. But say the word. You think he had read Genesis 1? Think about who he's talking to. He's talking to the man, the God in man form, that spoke the worlds into existence. And he says to him, just say the word. That's all you've got to do. Is there any wonder at all why Jesus was amazed at him? Because he really did something quite... A lot of us wouldn't do that. We wouldn't know to do that. And he did. I tell you, I have not found such a great faith even in Israel. wonderful thing he said about this man. And, of course, Abraham, you know, the father of the faithful. And notice here that he says, and have not with... I promise I don't think I'm doing that. Anyway, you have not withheld your son, your only son. I will surely bless you, and all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Obeyed. See, that's a different word than we saw earlier, isn't it? What was the word we saw before? Because of his faith. Here the idea is merged that it's not only his faith, but his faith in action that he obeyed. Faith is not static. I wanted to tell everybody about you and I and the escalator deal, but faith is one of these deals that if you're standing still, you're going backwards. You know, it's like one of those people movers. You know, if you got to turn around and get off the thing, you got double time. Anyway, here in Corinthians, it tells us that our faith grows, good things happen. He tells us also to the Thessalonians, when when your love grows and grows, love grows. Strong things, good things happen. On the other hand, there's also the backwards issue. Here in Timothy, he talks about the deceiving things and some abandon the faith over those. Also, that some have wandered from the faith, some have departed from the faith. Faith is not a static thing. Therefore, it's imperative for us, if we're going to please God, to try in every way we can to strengthen our faith. This, in a large part, is what's in James' teaching. His argument is that through godly wisdom, through prayer, belief, obedient activity, faith grows and replicates itself. James chapter 1, I want you to look at that first sentence there. I don't know about you, but I can truthfully say for myself, I don't have this right yet. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Now, I'm sure that a lot of people would like to convince you that that simply is talking about when we are being persecuted. That's not what it says. It says trials of many kinds. There are all kinds of trials that work on your faith. It might be when you get that bad notice from the doctor. Hey, you've got cancer. You're going to have to deal with it. It may be that in your job, you know, you expected and you wanted an advancement, and it doesn't come. It doesn't come there. It may be at the corner, at the four-way stop, when somebody doesn't take their turn, pulls out in front of you. It may be when your goldfish dies. Yes, I'm being a little bit on the ridiculous order, but not too ridiculous. Think about Jonah. He got mad over what? The death of a plant that he liked. And it showed he had a little problem with his faith. All of us have problems in these areas, I think. And most of us need to work in these areas because our faith is a day-to-day operation. It works day-to-day, and we've got to act it out day-to-day. Okay, a couple other words here. Perseverance, finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God. What kind of wisdom? Wisdom like we were talking about, like this kind of wisdom right here. This is a great piece of wisdom, godly wisdom, like we talked about before. Who gives generously to all without finding fault? He gives wisdom without finding fault. A neat idea. And it will be given to you, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt that you're going to be given the wisdom to do these things, to know what to do. Also in James chapter 1, following that, look at this. Important idea right here. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in what? In what? In God. We've got to learn to count God's way. We don't count God's way. Given a choice, most of us would like to be rich. And what does he say about the rich? Their low position. We don't count God's way because the man on the bottom is on the top. Just kind of like in Johnny Cash's song. You see, the elders here, of which I thank you very much, but we should be the servants of all of you. If we're going to do our job, we have to serve. The servant is in a high position. Okay? When God looks at it, it's the servant that's in the high position. And we want it just to be the other way around. And that's not right. We have to learn to count like God counts. Notice the rest of this, and it's interesting, that since he will pass away like a wild flower, for the sun rises with scorching heat and withers a plant, it's saying that the rich man, his riches are his beauty, and they're going to fail. Even if he takes it in his casket with him, that's not going to buy him anything in heaven, even if he got there with it. It's going to be meaningless. He's in a low position. Okay? Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. We've been over these points now, like counting like God counts. We've been over the point about a servant being where we want to be. When we know these things, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to act like we believe it. And that's what this is saying. When you know these things, act like it. That's what faith is about. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but no deeds? Can such faith save them? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accomplished by action, is dead. You know what dead means? Any of you used to have a dog and it died? If I asked you, do you have a dog, would you say yes, but it's dead? If it's dead, it's what? It's not worth anything. It's gone. Okay? And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. This faith that he's talking about here in that last sentence, I'm convinced, is the blank faith, the dead faith. It probably doesn't even have belief in it. Okay, in other words, we've got to be active in the scriptures. We've got to be active in prayer, in meditation. And then we've got to do what? Allow the knowledge, allow the understanding that we have to let us display and work with that faith. You got to ask for the help of the Holy Spirit. You got to judge your position as a servant. And as the old song says, trust and obey. Finally, our trust, our faith, produces a confidence in all areas of our life, in our earthly walk. A confidence in what? A confidence that we are not in control. God's got the helm. And he can do it. We can't. That's the confidence we should have. Not in ourselves, confidence in God. And that, I think, is a true definition of earthly faith. That when we can display to ourselves, when we can convince ourselves, when we act and walk so that we convince others, and tell God, Jesus died for me, I'm yours, you're in control. That's perfect faith. Saying, God, you're in control of me. I believe what you've told me. I believe Jesus died for my sins. You've got it from here. Yes, there are places that we have to work. We have to grow. Folks, this has been I've told you, this has been just a quick overview of faith. I hope it's been productive for you. I know there's some out here in the audience that have to grow just like I do. We've got a lot of room to grow. But I also know there's probably some out here that have not started their walk of faith yet. And you need to do that. You need to announce that God is in control. You need to announce that you believe Jesus is the Son of God before people. You need to be baptized. Why? Because you have to? No, not because you have to. Because you want to. Because it's been told that others did it. It's been told that Jesus did it. And because we're servants and we want to be in that position, we want to do it. So if you have any needs this morning, and any of us can be of any assistance to you, please come forward or let us know some way. We'll be glad to study with you. We'll do what it takes. Tommy, you got a song? Okay, let's...